Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Man, is that not a welcome sound right there? I'm telling you. Dude, leave me in here, boy. That is a growing church right there. If you hear those sounds, and you are growing. I do want to just give you guys a little bit of fair warning. This week is going to be a little bit more mild than the 2 weeks coming up after this, but we gave you guys a warning a few weeks ago. We talked about some things that may be for some parents a little bit more on the PG-13 side, and I say that in warning because not so much this week. We're not really going to dive into the PG-13 part of it, but you may have some questions that arise outside of reading a few of these verses. If you want to dig in, you can, as I'm starting off here, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read through the first few verses there, and as you read through there, you'll be able to see that there are some things that you may have questions about. Now, the next couple of weeks, we'll actually take a break. The week that the women are at Women of Joy, will be going into a different passage. But next week and the week the week that we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which will be 3 weeks from today, we are going to, I believe, have a time where you can take your children, and we will have our children's services downstairs. And you may, I encourage you, if you feel that you would like to leave them in here and be a part of that, highly encourage you to do that, especially if you have youth, because I'm going to tell you, I have come to find out I've got a wife and a mother that are teachers, and kids know way more than we want to expect or hope that they actually know. And when we get into situations where we talk about things, there are one of two ways that they can be taught. They can be taught from the parents in the church in a godly way, or the world can teach them the way. And I would much rather, when we talk about personal things, to have the opportunity to go up to my daughter and my two boys and say, here are some things that the world is going to throw at you and going to show you, and here's God's truth and love in that matter, no matter what anybody else says, right? So we're going to be reading a little bit through that today. Like I said, there is a long list of sins and things that are going on, and we're going to somewhat bundle all those together, right? Because if we go through the Ten Commandments, if we go through sins of this world, then we are all guilty of at least one, and more than likely guilty of almost all, if not all of them, right? So no matter where our society, where is the church, where we deem sin is sin. No matter from a lie to a murder, the sentence for sin is death. The only way that we can get away from that sin is by having it fully cleaned and paid for by the blood of Jesus. So, that being said, just wanted to give that quick little warning. But as we go in, if you guys are visiting today, we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you say, hey, how did you get there? Well, we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And we have now made our way to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We will be talking about the first 11 verses today. So if you want to join in, we are going to go ahead and get started. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, if any of you has a dispute against another, how dare you take it to court before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the trivial cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have such matters, do you appoint as your judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate between fellow believers? Instead, brother goes to court against brother, and that before unbelievers. As it is, to have legal disputes against one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do this to brothers and sisters. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed. Can I get an amen on that? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray before we dig in. Lord God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for giving us truth. As I told the elders group this week, thank you for stepping on my toes today. And I hope that, Lord, that you come through clearly to us, that your Spirit enters us, that, Lord, that we are able to take in and know that even if we think ourselves right, if you judge us as wrong, then we are wrong. Lord, give us that ability to hear your word, but not just to hear it, but to be doers of your word. Lord, just open up everything that we have here in front of us today. Open our eyes to it. Allow your Spirit to enter our mouths as we speak you, to enter in our ears as we hear you, Lord, and to be a part of our hands as we go out and work for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we get into chapter 6, and we already talk about the worldliness of the church at Corinth, right? We know that Corinth was a pretty rough place. There was a lot of things that were going on. They were making idols. There was a lot of immorality. It was really a worldly place. And this worldliness, or the sins of the world and the sins of Corinth, had started to seep into the church at Corinth, right? And as it started to seep in, all of a sudden, the sin got deeper and more abundant, and it just started taking over. And then there was this point in which you couldn't really tell the difference in Corinth and the church at Corinth. And what I say there is it was just another group of people that happened to be a part of Corinth in the way that they were living. Now my question is, in our society, if you go through Kingston, a majority of Kingston, a majority of Rome County, if you ask them to write it down, do you consider yourself a Christian or not, would say, yes, I believe to be a Christian. Now, there are parts in this world that would not believe that way, but I think the people that I generally talk to would claim to be a Christian. And then you would ask them some questions, and some may get answered, some may not. And then when we got into our own lives, and all of a sudden some of the things that God speaks that we're like, yeah, I believe, but that portion of my life right there, you know, he's a little unclear on that. No, he says it right there. Yeah, but we got to get with the times, right? And then we start getting with the times and we start changing things that we think are minute. It's the whole little white lie idea, right? We have these white lies, and we say white lie because it sounds better than just a lie. And we have some white sins, some little sins, because it sounds way better than just we have sins in our life. And then all of a sudden, those things become normalized, right? And do you remember as kids, one of the things that we did is whenever we got in trouble, one of the things that I like to say at my house, it's probably a little bit rough, not something that that you probably ought to always say, but I say to my kids when they come and run, snitches get stitches, right? And I say that because sometimes you got to deal with what you did. But our first response is, yeah, but there's something worse over here. We did that as a kid, right? Did you go and take a cookie out of the cookie jar? Yeah, but my brother took two. Yeah, but he got the jar down, right? When it comes to the sins of this world, I don't really care which one of us got the jar down. We all got our hands in the cookie jar. I don't care who was the first one to cheat on their spouse or to lie to their neighbor or to hurt somebody. We've all done it. Well, now we get into a situation where the church at Corinth has actually gone way beyond. See, we talked just a couple of weeks ago, Ralton preached on church discipline, right? And there's a reason that we have church discipline, so that we as Christians can look inwardly and say, amongst us, is there something that we need to take care of before it goes way too far? So if you see something that is going down, we can go lovingly and I can go up and say, hey, Cody, can we have a conversation here? I love you so much that you may not realize this, and maybe my view is wrong here, but I need to talk to you about something that I see that gives me a little bit of hesitance in what you've been doing. And Cody, for him to know that my love for him comes first out of Christ's love for me, in that he told me what I needed to be doing and what I needed to stay away from. Therefore, he also asked me to love my brother so that I would go to Cody first and say, hey, this doesn't look good. Can you tell me why? And Cody may have an absolutely great reason that has no sin beyond it, and it was my fault for looking at the wrong way. May absolutely happen. But also in a loving way for Cody to say, you're right. That isn't God honoring. That isn't God loving. Thank you for coming to me. Thank you for talking to me. That doesn't always happen, does it? We don't want to be told that we're in the wrong. We sure don't want the people in the church to tell us that we're wrong. We don't want to get to that point. We don't want a group of guys coming up to me and telling me that I live in sin. So you know what's much better? We set up court systems and we have the world judge us. And that's what the church at Corinth had done. Things that should have easily been fixed, they went out and said, let's not worry about what God's way of fixing things is. Let's let the world take care of us. And Paul sees this and he says, man, what are you guys doing? The way in which that we fix problems is to first look at Christ and see what the answer is based on what Christ says the answer is. Not what on our desire is, not what on our feeling is, not what on what we think, but what does Christ say in this situation? And you know what? If Christ says this, then I, even if I lose out, then I have to submit to that. But it's much easier to justify things. You know, as a parent, I have my kids come up to me and say things sometimes, and I remember as a kid going up to my parents and saying these things. My parents still joke around because my kids say the same thing to me. They joke and say things like, but so-and-so doesn't have to live by these rules. So-and-so gets to watch these programs and play these video games. So-and-so doesn't have to work hard to keep their stuff up. They don't have to do that, and because they don't have to do that, I shouldn't have to do that. You guys ever done that growing up? Got a good buddy of mine, and he would laugh at this because we had multiple conversations. I've talked about it, and his name is Josh Hayes. You know Josh Hayes. Josh Hayes, as far as our conversations in college, had never mowed his own yard all the way through high school. Those of you that know Josh Hayes, I believe, is working for Lifeway now as an editor. Josh Hayes is a very intelligent, godly man. I would make so much fun of him for never. He told me he did not know how to start the push mower. Well, I remember push mowing and push mowing and push mowing. And I remember thinking, Josh didn't have to push mow. Let's start working on the ways that other people do things or the way their family acts so that I don't have to push mow. So I would use that, even though that was something that was expected of me and told to me, that is something that is one of your responsibilities, the way that you would live. And my parents said, well, he is not a part of our household. This is our household. So what in turn we do in the same way, the church in Corinth would say, but the world doesn't live like this. And Paul says, that's not your household. This is your household. These are your brothers and sisters. And here is what the Father says. So what do? They start having arguments and disputes and suing each other. He says, how dare you take it to court? How dare you take it to court before the unrighteous? How dare you? And not before the saints. How would you go to the unrighteous and think that they can give you righteous decisions when their decisions aren't based on Christ? Their decisions are based on what the world tells them is right and wrong, not on what Christ says is right and wrong. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the trivial cases? When we get into this situation, we have to realize that God will one day come back and take back his reign over the entire world. He will come again and take us back. And our entire world will be judged for their sins, right? And because we are part of the family, you remember when we talked about that in Hebrews? Because he loved us and he is our father, we are considered to be heirs of the kingdom. And if we are heirs of the kingdom, then we are part of the family. And if we are part of the family, we move as one in the direction that the Father gives us. So when he judges, we stand with him in that judgment and we are used in whatever judgments he lays out. Do you not know that the ones that you're having judge over you in this world are the ones that God expects and has in store for you to be a part of his final plan? And that they will be punished and there will be judgments cast upon them, that you are more than that. And yet you're having them settle disputes between you, and you are considered more than. Don't you know that we will judge the angels? How much more matters of this life? Now, when I first read this and I started thinking, don't you know that we will judge angels? I got to thinking, like, how are we going to judge the angels? And there's not a whole lot of talk biblically about these exact things, but I will tell you one thing that I do know. I know when we read in Hebrews and other parts, when we get into Revelations, that because that we are Christ, we will have the ability and have the ability to call down angels to come down into this earth and fight our fights with us and for us. And for us to have that ability, and also for us to be of Christ and to be believers, that when judgment comes back, the angels that fell with Satan will be cast to the lake of fire. And we will stand right there in that decision and in that process with God. How much does that point towards our ability in Christ? He says, you guys are having all these fights, but don't you know that you are more than the world? Even more than the angels? You will judge these things. You will call them down. They will be cast, but you guys will not be cast. Why? Because you are sons and daughters, and you are brothers and sisters in Christ. Stop fighting amongst yourselves. Stop thinking that you can go down to the courthouse and fix the problems of this life. What we really need to do instead of doing these things is get together first, pray and ask God to give us insight, to give us clarity, to give us understanding, and then to be able to settle things amongst each other. to be able to seek God's wisdom in any situation. It says, so if you have any such matters, do you appoint as your judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to you, say this to your shame. Can it be that there is not one wise among you who is able to arbitrate between fellow believers? There's not one of you that can step back and say, I don't really care about personal agendas. I just want to seek the scriptures. I want to seek God's word. There's not one that can sit back and say, hey, I'm sorry. Sin's sin. Wrong is wrong and right is right. You may not like it, but you have to submit to it. If you truly love Christ, you will willingly submit to it. You will find joy in submitting to it. You will find peace in that submission. Even if in worldly tenses it looks like you fall back. Even if you come back and you say, man, I didn't win out in that. I didn't get the money that I thought I was rightfully owed. I didn't get the decision that was rightfully owed. As a matter of fact, when you go back and we even read the story just last in the past couple of weeks, we talked about Palm Sunday and we talked about Easter. We talked about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, right? Do you not remember that even in this, in when we talked about the crucifixion of Christ, that the church had every obligation to take care of everything that they could amongst themselves except for one? There was one thing that the church could not do. And in this time, it would have been the Sanhedrin when we're talking about Jesus. There was one thing that the Sanhedrin could not do. Anybody want to take a guess on what they could not do within the church? They could not put someone within the church to death. It was about all they couldn't do. They could beat them. They could hurt them, they can imprison them, they can do all those things, but they cannot put them to death. That's the reason that they went to the Romans and said, can you please crucify Christ? Because that is out of our power, but we want it done. Why? Because even the Romans saw that the church should be able to govern themselves. All the things they should be able to take care of themselves. And quite honestly, the world doesn't really care how you deal amongst themselves as long as the world gains. And the best way for the world to gain is for you guys as a church to get involved where you come and ask the world for help. Because when you come and ask the world for help, now they can take what is rightfully yours away from you because you have freely given it. That is the way that we get taken over by countries. That is the way that the world takes us over. That things that are rightfully ours, the kingdom that we rightfully inherit, for us to give it away, thinking that we are making better decisions. That's what they did. That's what they did when they crucified Christ. The church went, instead of going in and saying, hey, wait a minute, let us sit down and study. Let us figure out, is this the Messiah? Well, wait a minute. Mark that prophecy off. Yep, he did that. What about that one? Yeah, he did that. You remember the water and the wine? Yeah, he did that too. Wait a minute. Something that nobody else has done, he brought somebody out of death into life in Lazarus. Nobody else has ever been able to do that. God said that he was coming, and everything that I read in here points to Jesus. Therefore, if Jesus is the new King of Kings and Lord of Lords, no matter what my position is in the church, no matter what my stance is in the community, no matter where I stand, then it is here and I should rightfully submit. And we don't. Why? Because one extra zero in that bank account when we're 152 years old is going to matter, right? Am I right? We've talked before. This life compared to eternity. One of the things that I love, you know, when something, when a number approaches zero, when it gets so close to zero that you can't count it anymore, right? When you get to a certain point, it's just zero. What this life holds, the only thing that it holds is for us to come here and to spread the gospel and to proclaim Christ and live out Christ's life for us. And we can take whatever pain there is, we can take whatever sorrow there is and take it for that moment and then find joy in it, in the fact that we get an eternity with Christ. And you say, but this life is painful, right? And it hurts. And I don't want to be a part of that. Just this week, my wife came down with strep throat. And my wife is unbelievably needle phobic, hates needles, right? When she goes in, she gets a sweat. She doesn't want to be a part of it. And in turn, she will fight to not have to go to the doctor. Kiddos, you guys are out there, raise your hand right now if you would love to get a shot. Kyrie raised his hand. He's like, oh, shot. No. We do that, right? Is anybody just like, I would love to go get a shot in the hip right now? No, that sounds terrible, right? Horrible. Let me tell you this. You can get some strep throat and your throat's on fire and hurting and you feel the pain and you get that shot. And a couple hours later, you're like, oh man, the pain's going away. That shot was unbelievably worth it, wasn't it? The minute pain from the needle entering the skin quickly gets forgot about in the fact that you have been healed. That minute pain of being even on 120 years in the max life expectancy, if all 120 years that we were crucified by Christ is equally as long as that needle entering the skin, and the love and the grace and the healing and the everything that you get out of it is infinitely more than the removal of that strep throat. And yet we worry about 100 years or so if you're lucky to be here that long, or in my turn, in my real way of looking at it, if you are unlucky enough to be here that long, that span, we think that we need to consume the world instead of being a part of Christ. We need to be a part of the world. And in turn, the world, instead of thinking that we consumed it, like we conquered it, it conquered us. I don't care if you have as much money as Elon Musk. That standard casket won't hold it. And if it does, it'll just rot away in the ground eventually. Why do we go after the world, and why do we let the world take care of us? And then we go in even farther and we say, well, he wronged us and he did wrong and therefore we had to get it fixed. That's what the church of Corinth is saying. We had to fix those problems. We had to take care of those problems. Didn't you see what they did to us? And what's Paul's response here? Paul's response is, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Don't you know that if you are a sinner and you have not been given grace through Christ's sacrifice for us, then you die a sinner in this world, that you will not inherit the kingdom? Say, yeah, but that guy's sin is way worse than mine. He stole from me. He put a fence up on my property. He came over and he took this, what was rightfully mine, he took it from me. And I want it back. And not only do I want it back, I want more than I was owed because he wronged me. He said, do not be deceived. And then he goes through this entire list of sins. And as you read through these sins, I was reading the other day, and as I said earlier, and as we were going through, one of the things that, was it a shirt, Ralton, that you had? That little meme said you'd be a part of the sermon. You're going to work your way into the sermon. I said, lucky for you guys, all of you all are in the sermon today. So if you got your toe stepped on, you're probably in the sermon. You say, I didn't get my toe stepped on. Well, if you didn't, then I'm going to tell you, you're either blind or a liar. Because as I read through this, I say, and I'll just read the ones that I can honestly tell you. I'm going to be honest with you. Sexually immoral? Yep, I've lusted in my life. Have I had idols in my life? I absolutely have had idols in my life. Things that I put in front of Christ. Things that I worship. Have I been an adulterer? And say I've had lust in my life, and if lust is adultery, then I have absolutely had adulterous situations. Maybe not physical, but in my own mind, in the way that I live, and the things that I think. Have I stole something? Oh yeah, I've probably stole something. I can think of many things in my life that I have stolen, especially as a kid. Yep, kiddos, you are subject to the price of sin as well. Have I ever swindled somebody? Yep. Done that. College days were rough. I've been a drunkard. Have I been greedy? Yep, I've wanted more than my fair share. If I've done all of those things, if Kirill has done all of those things in his life, it sounds like he's a pretty bad dude. Sounds like he has sinned a lot in his life. I absolutely have. Thank goodness that I have Jesus Christ. Because if I don't have Jesus and those sins aren't washed away, then this is what happens. It says, I will not inherit God's kingdom. I of myself will never inherit God's kingdom. Nothing I can do. I can never come and apologize enough times to you. I can never go and sell everything that I have and give it to you enough. I could never, without in my own power and will, be able to love you enough. I couldn't do it on my own. There is no possible way to do it on my own. It is only through Christ that I could do it. You say, well, how do we do that? These people are sinning against each other and they are doing these terrible things to each other and I just don't like them and I don't like the way that they do things. Now, I will tell you this as we read through here that all of these things that we ought to look at each other if we are truly Christians. I'm not saying that we are just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. If we truly have a relationship with Christ and part of the family, Alistair Begg quotes, if we are the children of God, our Father, then we ought to bear the family resemblance. We ought to look and act like a family. We should take care of each other as a family. When my brothers and sisters come to me and we fight over whose baseball it was, we don't immediately go and say, call the police and have them come in. We come first to the father of the household and say, look at me. What have I done here? What has he done? Who is right? And when he grabs the baseball and says, no, this right here is what is right, then we say, yeah, I was in sin. I took that. I did that. I was wrong in that, and I love you. Can we go do this together? And when somebody comes back to us after doing these wrong things, what should our response be? Absolutely, I love you. I care for you. I want to be with you. Let's go do this together. That's what family does. That's what being the children of God expect our expectations are for us to do. We have to live in that way. Don't let the world decide. The world will decide wrong. And don't just think that wherever you were on that list of sins that one of them was worse than another. That's what the world tells you. Hey, that's not too bad. That one's terrible. And then the church does that, right? That's really, really bad, but that's not too bad. The punishment should be less for that one because, you know, that's one we all do. So let's just make that punishment light. That one's real bad. It's none of us doing that, right? Like share hands. Nobody's sacrificing. Is anybody here sacrificing children after the service? No, nobody? Okay, I'm not asking want to. I'm saying actually going to. No, nobody? Okay, so can we as a church say that that would be the worst sin that we could do? Can we be in agreement? Yeah, right? Yeah. Okay, anybody here going to be greedy at some point in this week? Oh yeah, we're all going to raise our hand at some point, right? How about that one be like really light? That's going to be at the bottom of the list. We're okay to do that one. We all in agreement? Yeah, let's put it at the bottom of the list. Let's not look at all these things and say they're all wrong. Now, don't make that thing that you go back and say, well, because they're all the same that we can do any of them. No, you shouldn't do any of them. You should strive to do none of them. And why? How do we get away from these things? Where does our power come from to get away from these things? As a matter of fact, John Piper states, grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace isn't saying, hey, it's okay. That wasn't too bad. That's not what grace is. He says, grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. So not only is grace the cleansing, the free gift of the cleansing of our sin, it also gives us the power to not sin again. If we are truly in Christ, if we are praying, if we are living every moment of our life, thinking of, living for, glorifying, grace will give us the ability to say, oh no, that sin, I do not want to be a part of that. Why? Because the first thing that I think of isn't what gives me more, it's what does God seek in this? What does Jesus seek in this? And if in every word that we say, everything that we do, if we first go to that and we say, what does Christ look like? The power and the ability to look at what Christ's plan is for our life gives us the ability to say, that's not of Christ, I'm not going to do it. And why? Because he says, Paul says here, but you were washed. You were cleansed of your sins. You were sanctified. You were made holy. And you were justified. In what way? You're justified. You were made holy. And you were washed in your sins, not of yourself, not of the world, but of Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of God. It's the only way. Some of you are saying, well, you know, by worldly standards, I live a pretty good life. I do everything. I've never went to jail. Never been arrested. Don't have any charges brought up against me in this world. I've never done any of those things. I don't do anything that the court systems would have a reason. I haven't even gotten a parking ticket or a speeding ticket. I do really, really good. I'm fantastic. I'm here to tell you that all of us are sinners in need of saving. All of us have sinned and fall short. You say, well, yeah, okay, if I am a sinner and I am, how do I get away from this? How do I get out of this temptation to steal or to be greedy or to have these thought processes or these actions that I want to be a part of, these things that I want to do that God said, the way that you get away from it is that you run to the cross, that you bow down, you submit your life, and that your old self dies to this world and rises new in Christ, that you are a new creation in Jesus. How do I do that? I come into an intimate relationship with Jesus. I ask him to forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life. And that I want to live my entire life for him. And in turn, he becomes the Savior of our life. And how did he become the Savior of our life? Our God the Father sent his Son Jesus, him here, to pay for the fullness of our sins. Who are we to think that the world can dictate what those sins are? And who are we to think that the world can dictate what the punishment should be? God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the only ones that can dictate that. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for being with us, for your Spirit entering us as we started in worship through our announcements today, through our meeting of our new director of missions and all of the great things that we are going to do in your name and for you. And hopefully none of that is for us, Lord. And then as we went from that worship of that time into worship and singing these hymns and praises, and then that worship led into the worship of preaching your word and listening your word. Now, Lord, as we come in and we sing and praises in your name again. I ask that you also allow our entire lives to be a form of worship as we exit here, that we go into this world and we worship you in our acts and in our deeds and in the things that we say and the things that we do. And if we have been wrong, that we apologize. And if we have been wronged, that we forgive. Lord, and I ask that everything that we do, that we first seek you. Allow us to know that the world can't fix it, that we can't fix it, but you can through the free gift of grace. Only grace. Only through Christ and only because of faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.